Follow the text of the Gospel, you'll find it on page 108 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give a significant moment in the unfolding ministry of Jesus and his relationship with his disciples as the moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the inner core of disciples, Peter, James, and John, see the glory of God that Jesus has shared from all eternity, lighting him up from head to foot. John, in his gospel, doesn't give an account of the Transfiguration. And yet, that transfiguration theme of the glory of God lighting up the person of Jesus is there from start to finish of John's Gospel. It's there in the prologue, which is almost like an overture to a piece of music where all the great themes are sort of sounded in the opening and then developed in the developing work. And in the opening prologue, John has that wonderful statement, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. As John tells the story of Jesus' first miracle at Cana of Galilee, the turning of water into wine, again he says, and Jesus showed forth, displayed his glory. And here in today's Gospel reading from John 17, glory is a key theme on the lips of Jesus. And when we think about the glory of God lighting up the person of Jesus, it's easy in this post-Easter season to recognize that glory is seen in the empty tomb on Easter morning, raising Jesus back to life. Glory of God seen in the ascension that we celebrated on Thursday, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But interestingly, in John 17, the main focus of the glory of God seen in the person of Jesus is the cross. And that's, I guess, a little bit harder to take on board. The horror, the pain, the shame of the cross as being the place where God's glory is revealed. And in the Old Testament, the glory of God is very much about the innate character and being of God. And I guess this Jesus here in John 17 talks of his glory in relation to the cross. He's reminding us that the very heart of God's being is about sacrificial, self-giving, servant love. And it's that servant love, that sacrificial love, that we see supremely reflected in the life, the ministry of Jesus, and particularly in his death on the cross. So one theme running through John 17 is God's glory revealed in Jesus. And then the second theme is a reminder that our Christian life is all about knowing God and about knowing Jesus. Again, John has a slightly different focus to the other Gospels, where I guess the predominant model of being a Christian is following Jesus, certainly in Mark's Gospel. And occasionally John talks about following Jesus. But above all in John's Gospel is this sense of intimate relationship between the disciple and Jesus, between the disciple and God. So Jesus here talks about eternal life and reminds us that eternal life isn't just about an experience beyond this earthly life, but eternal life starts here and now, and it's all about knowing God. It's all about knowing Jesus. In John 10, which we had as our gospel reading recently, Jesus draws on the Old Testament imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. And again, that rams home this sense of intimacy, of relationship. The shepherd calling the sheep individually by name. The sheep recognizing the shepherd's voice. The sheep knowing the good shepherd. Spending time in the company of the good shepherd. My wife and I had one of those whirlwind romances, where I proposed after 6 weeks, and for some reason she accepted. And on our wedding day, I think we probably thought that we knew everything there was to know about each other. You know, we'd spend hours and hours together and sharing. After 43 years of married life, we realized that actually then we knew virtually nothing about each other. A great act of faith flowing out of love. But as you share a common life, bringing up three boys, sharing a ministry together, sharing joys together, but sharing sadnesses together as well, the relationship grows and deepens and blossoms in all kinds of ways. And often in the scriptures, our relationship with God, which is clearly a very different from a human relationship, nevertheless is compared with and contrasted with father-son, mother-child, two people in love. And as in any relationship, we know that communication is all important. Spending time to communicate. And so here in John 17, Jesus talks about his disciples in verse 6, keeping God's word. He speaks about having given them the words his heavenly Father gave to him and how they received them, a sense of welcoming those words, rejoicing in them almost. This year, as you know, we celebrate the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And though some, I think, in the Cotswold feel that that would be a wonderful opportunity to return to the King James Version, I don't think that's really what it should be about, because the King James Version and the translators of that are very clear that it was wanting to put the Bible in a language that people, ordinary people, could understand. That had been Tyndale's great ambition years before in this diocese, and it cost him his life. And the translators believed that as people were able to engage with the words of Scripture, that they would grow in a relationship with God, that they would encounter the God who speaks through the pages of Scripture. So rather than just having it in Latin or Greek or Hebrew, it was there in an ordinary language for people to understand, and we need, of course, to have it in a language we can understand today. God's love letter to the human race. Communication, listening to God addressing us. Being part of a Bible study group. Reading the scriptures on a daily basis, using Scripture Union or Bible Reading Fellowship or other NAITs. And then our New Testament reading, describing the life of the early Christian community during that time of waiting between Ascension Day and Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit, talks about them committing themselves to prayer, devoting themselves to prayer. And as Luke later on in Acts 2 describes in a thumbnail sketch the life of the early church, again he describes them as dedicating, devoting themselves, committing themselves to prayer, the priority of prayer. I know your new vicar-to-be was greatly encouraged when he came to snoop around before the interview day and came into the church and found a group of people on a Saturday morning, I think, praying for the new vicar-to-be and for God's guidance in that whole process. He was greatly encouraged. And it's good when prayer is at the heart of the life of the Christian community. But, of course, prayer also at the heart of our own individual Christian lives. That part of communication, listening to God, receiving his love, catching glimpses of his glory, but also pouring out our heart before God, sharing the things that are on our hearts, praying for this desperate world, for God's justice and compassion and peace to flow into our world, every corner of it, being open to the unfolding will of God in our lives. So God's glory revealed in Jesus, the Christian life in terms of knowing God and knowing Jesus, a growing and deepening relationship. And then thirdly, John 17 talks about discipleship in terms of embracing God's will for my life. Verse 4, Jesus has glorified his heavenly Father by completing the work his heavenly Father entrusted to him. And the word that's used is a word of bringing to perfection. So he hasn't sort of half done the job, but he has perfectly fulfilled what his Father was calling him to do. Some of you will be aware of the Belbin tests that are used for teams. And one of the gifts in team building that's quite important is the completer finisher. Every team needs its visionaries and its dreamers. But if you've got a team just of visionaries and dreamers and no completer finishers, then the chances are that the dreams will never actually be turned into reality. We need completer finishers. We need dreamers as well, visionaries. And there's no suggestion here in John 17 that embracing God's will is easy or comfortable as an option. For Jesus, it led him all the way to the cross. And in a culture that lays enormous stress on consumerism and personal fulfillment, it's often quite countercultural to allow the values that shape Jesus' ministry and teaching to shape our own lives and decisions and priorities. Our attitude to giving, for example. How do we give? To the life of the church, to human need, of which there's a desperate amount in the world around us. I think when we were running a project a number of years ago and challenging the congregation about their giving, one couple with two young children made the costly decision that in order to give very generously to that new project for extending the mission of the church, they would go without their summer holiday and would give what they would have spent on their summer holiday to that new mission project. Completing the will of God. Think of those who go out on the streets of Cheltenham and Gloucester and many other places now around the county on a Friday or Saturday night or sometimes both nights as street pastors, up until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning sometimes, just being available for young people coming out of clubs, often the worse for drink, and being available with something of the compassion of Jesus, a different attitude to the use of leisure time. And the challenge of seeing through things to completion would have been tempting for Jesus to have held back as the cross loomed large on the immediate horizon, but he saw his life's work through right to the end. Unfortunately, we're not called to make that ultimate sacrifice, though we need to remember there are Christians around the world for whom they are called to make that sacrifice. But we do again live in a society where commitment is often a word that people fight shy of. It's often difficult to find organists and choir people today because, you know, the thought of week in and week out being available to lead the worship of God's people is something that people can fight shy of. A friend of ours is a very gifted organist and now in his early 70s and still leading the worship of God's people Sunday by Sunday. When he moved from Brussels back to Malvern, he thought, now's the time I can retire. And he'd only been there about a month, and the organist and choir master there moved and left. And this dear friend of ours felt, well, God's given me this gift, you know. In a way, perhaps I don't retire. Perhaps I just go on making that gift available. Being willing to see to completion the work that God entrusts to us. God's glory revealed in Jesus. The Christian life is knowing God and knowing Jesus, a deepening friendship and discipleship in terms of embracing God's will for my life. And there's a postscript here. Jesus prays in verse 11 for his followers to be one. And I sense that amidst the diversity, there is a good sense of unity within this church. But as you await and eventually welcome the arrival of a new vicar will always do things differently from previous vicars. And when previous vicars have been much loved, that can be quite challenging. There'll undoubtedly be new directions in which, in due time, hopefully not overnight, a new vicar will want to gently and prayerfully lead you. And it's so easy for a church to begin to pull in different directions and to become divided. We see it tragically, of course, in the Anglican Communion. And unity matters, mattered to Jesus so much that here in this great high priestly prayer, he prays that his followers may be one. And that's a prayer we need to be praying for ourselves, that as we welcome a new vicar, that we are open amidst the diversity and praying for him that he'll be able to value the diversity that is in this church, that we can find that underlying unity. When Jesus talked about himself as the good shepherd, I think it was David Watson that used to remind us that the closer the sheep are to the shepherd, the closer they find themselves to be to each other. And the secret of unity ultimately lies in the discipleship that each of us is living out, growing in our relationship with God and with Jesus, and being in love increasingly with him, and together longing for his will to be worked out in our life as the people of God here. So God bless you in these remaining weeks of the vacancy. Although I know you're extremely well served by clergy and lay people here. And as you welcome Andrew in due time as your new vicar, which will be the next time that I'm with you, the evening that we put him in July.